Beloved, would you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah is the second to last book of the Old Testament. So if you're in Matthew, two books back, Zechariah chapter 5. In Zechariah chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. And the sixth vision that we see in Zechariah. Zechariah 5, verses 1 through 4. And before we read God's Word, let us pray to Him. Father, we do call upon You, the God who is triumphant, the God who is holy, the God who is judge, the God who is love and good to us as people, and revealing us to us Your Word. We thank You that You have given it to us very clearly. We have the great blessing of having Bibles, being able to read it with our eyes and hear it with our ears. And so, Father, we ask that You would put to death the sin that remains in us. We ask that You would minimize and take away completely the instrument, the speaker, myself, His words, my words, and that You would give me Your words, that we would all hear You speak. For no one here wants to hear me speak. We want to hear the living Word, the living God, speak to us, His people. And so we ask that You would do so now. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible Word. Then I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, there was a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole land. Surely everyone who steals will be purged away according to the writing on one side, and everyone who swears will be purged away according to the writing on the other side. I will make it go forth, declares the Lord of hosts, and it will enter the house of the thief and my house of the one who swears falsely by my name, and it will spend the night within that house and consume it with its timber and stones." And that is God's holy, inerrant, infallible Word to us. It is sufficient for us, for salvation and everything that is good for life. So up until this point, everything Yahweh through the prophet has said has been aimed at encouraging the people of God, especially in the midst of hostile surroundings. The Lord has been strengthening their hands for the work that He has set before them. In the first three visions, He dealt with their outward blessings. The last two that we've dealt with, He's been going into the inner blessings, the forgiveness of their sins, and the Messiah who's coming, the filling of the Spirit, enabling them to obey the Lord. And now coming to this sixth vision, in chapter 5, we see something different. It's kind of a shift in emphasis. This is no longer about the blessing of God upon His people. Now comes a threat and warning of judgment. And for obvious reason, this is not a popular text of Scripture. And yet this too is just that. It's holy Scripture. It is the Word of the Lord, and it is good for you, church. It's good for you, beloved, to hear it. It's good for even the unbeliever to hear it. And this is still part of God's message. It's encouraging for the people of God and comforting. Because the judgments of God drive His elect, His people, to repentance and faith. And drive them back to the Lord, preventing the curse of God from coming upon them. So it's a good thing for God's people. And so while the context is viewed as negative in our world, and even in the church today, the purpose and the aim of the text is positive. God does not come and convict people of sin just for the sake of convicting people of sin and making them feel bad about themselves. The only reason He rebukes and convicts us of our sin is to call us then to repent and turn to His mercies and grace. And so the first thing we see in the passage is a call to you. It's a command to you. Repent of your particular sins particularly. That's the first command here. Repent of your particular sins particularly. The prophet lifts his eyes in the same night where he is seeing 8 night visions. So this is the 6th one. And the vision that he sees in the 6th one is a flying scroll. What is he saying? What he's saying is not a nice little neat scroll like this big that someone would put on a table in front of you and you'd look at the scroll. But this, what he's saying is, he's saying it's flying through the air. So it's not on a table, you're not holding it, it's flying through the air. And again, this is a vision, it's something unusual. It's going on, it's to grab your attention, but it's flying through the air, not literally, but it's a vision. So it's flying through the air, and then we see the dimensions of the scroll as it's flying through the air, as Zechariah describes it. It's 20 cubits in length, it's 10 cubits wide. In our measurements, that would be 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. That's 1.5 feet as a cubit. So 30 feet long, 15 feet wide. So you see this, enormous, gigantic scroll. And it's flying through the air. And Yahweh is getting the attention of Zechariah. And this isn't, again, this isn't literal. It's a vision. But what does it mean? That's what we have been seeing. We've seen each vision has at least one main meaning. And here is no different. Zechariah sees this in verse 2. And so the interpreting angel responds to Zechariah and the rest of the passage about what is written on the scroll and gives us the meaning of this whole vision. The angel describes what is written on one side of the scroll for Zechariah. That is, it is an indictment against those who steal. On the other side of the scroll, so on one side of the scroll, it's an indictment against those who steal. On the other side is written an indictment against those who swear. On one side of the scroll, it is singling out those who break the 8th commandment. And all that it entails, you shall not steal. On the other side, there is an indictment against those who break the 3rd commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And we know this, the second one there, the 3rd commandment, because it's clarified in verse 4. Those who swear falsely by the name of the Lord, by the name of the Lord. So people are taking oaths in the name of God, in the name of Yahweh. They're swearing by His name. They're not keeping their promises, they're not keeping their oaths. And so they're swearing falsely. And so they're breaking the 3rd commandment, taking the Lord's name in vain. They're violating His name. They're putting His name to shame, taking it in vain. So what this represents, generally speaking, these two sins, breaking the 8th commandment, breaking the 3rd commandment, they generally represent the whole table of the law, the whole moral law, the 10 commandments. The 8th commandment represents those sins dealing with one another. The 5th through the 10th commandments, and the 3rd represents, generally speaking, those dealing with Yahweh, the 1st through the 4th commandments. And so the scroll is flying through the sky over the land of Judah. That's what is being seen here. It's flying over the land of Judah, pronouncing the curse and judgment of God upon unrepentant sinners who have been taking part in these sins. But more specifically, we need to see the particular sins in view here. Remember, in chapter 1, Yahweh comes to His people. He says, "Return to me, that I may return to you." The first part of Zechariah in this book is a call to go forth. It is a call to repent, to turn to Him from their sin. Be convicted of your sins and turn from them. And this message now continues in chapter 5. Yahweh requires us to repent of our sins and to believe in the gospel. No different for Zechariah and for Judah. Yahweh doesn't just come to the people with a general call of repentance. Repent. He doesn't just say, "You are sinners in the sight of God and you need to be saved." But He's coming, He's saying, "Let me give you a couple of examples of where you have sinned so you can know specifically where you need a Savior." And these are just a couple examples. of the sins singled out for you, showing you some of the symptoms of your disease. And so we cannot only be convicted of sin in a general sense. Most of the times that's how it is. And when we're talking, when we're dealing with sin, we say to ourselves, right? Yes, I'm a sinner. I sin. I acknowledge that I sin. I'm a sinner. And no, that's right. That's good to say. It's not wrong. But we need to go further than that. Beloved, you must be convicted of particular sins, as the Lord is showing you here. He was convicting them of their particular sins. You are breaking the eighth commandment. You're breaking the third commandment. And these acts that you're doing, you're breaking these commandments. And so he's convicting them of particular sins. And as he reveals them to these people, they are to then repent of those particular sins. And it's the same for us as he reveals them to you. We were talking in the Sabbath school earlier about this, about sin and how obviously we could, you know, everybody could say that we are sinners. But and even here, Judah, 2,500 years ago, they would say no one is perfect. We would agree. No one is perfect. Everybody would say no one is perfect. And yet, as our confession states, we are called to repent of our particular sins particularly. We are all sinners in a generic sense. But it is when the Lord gets specific and points out our favorite sins and the lusts that we struggle with that things get a little bit more uncomfortable. And that's exactly what the prophets were for in the Old Testament, to point out specific sins that the Judah and Israel would turn from them back to the Lord. So what are the particular sins the Lord was convicting Judah of at this time? So that then we can look at our lives and we could perhaps better apply this for us. Remember the situation. They've left all in Babylon. Remember, they were in exile. They've left all in Babylon. They risked their own lives to return to the land, which is nothing. It's all been destroyed. And they're rebuilding their homes. They're rebuilding the temple. There came a point when they were threatened by the Persian government, the greatest government on earth at that time. And they stopped working on the temple. Remember in Haggai that we looked at, the Lord explained to us what was going on. There he came to Judah, he rebuked them of their sin, the particular sin, the same sin here. Remember how Yahweh told them that his house was in ruins. And yet they're over here building up their own homes, luxurious homes made of cedar, which was a very great home at that time. And so they're living it up, they're lavishing themselves, their homes with their great wealth. Remember that from Haggai? But they were neglecting the temple of Yahweh. They were neglecting rebuilding the temple. They were neglecting worship so they could live it up in their own lives. They had prioritized themselves and their own comfort over the worship of Yahweh. And how does this relate to our text then? It relates to the two commandments singled out in verses 3 and 4. When Yahweh says, "You shall not steal." And on the one side of this scroll is a description of a thief. And there is a purging away of all those who steal. He's telling them, you have been robbing God. Hey, robbing me is literally what it's saying. You have been stealing from the Lord God of hosts. You've been taking your wealth, using it for yourselves. You've neglected the work of the Lord. You've neglected the worship of the Lord. So you're stealing from me, God is saying. And it's in this same context that we have Malachi 3. A famous passage that you've heard of before about tithing. And the Lord tells the people of Judah, you need to repent of robbing God. And they respond in Malachi 3, how have we robbed you? And he responds back, the Lord says, in tithes and offerings. We may ourselves not have failed to rebuild the temple, we're not called to do that. But the question is, do we, as we are applying this to our lives, do we honor the Lord with our possessions? This is an immediate application based on what is in view of the text before us this morning. They were robbing Yahweh by taking care of their own things. But they were not sustaining and supporting the work of the church of the Lord. How does that relate to the third commandment then? Remember that these people were the Lord's people. These were the Lord's people, and so they're in their circumcision, just as in your baptism. In your baptism, we are implicitly taking an oath. Swearing an oath of loyalty to the one and true and living God. To worship the Lord our God and serve Him above all others. And so by violating the eighth commandment and robbing God, they're violating the third commandment. Breaking what was implicitly they had taken in an oath in their circumcision for us baptism. And breaking that third commandment. They dishonored His name. How did they dishonor His name? Here's God, and He's calling for the temple to be rebuilt so that He could be worshipped rightly and properly according to the law. And what are they doing? They're lavishing themselves. They're making a name for themselves instead of praising the name of their God. And so they're neglecting their duty to serve Him. And so therefore Yahweh sends this flying scroll and this vision like a banner over the land. And written upon it are the sins of the people. And so they must repent of these particular sins, particularly to avoid judgment. So we must too repent of our particular sins particularly. In other words, every single one of us in this room has some sins that we are more tempted to than others. It may be that these people, like these people who were robbing God and breaking their oath and taking His name in vain, it may be in other ways for us, like lying, like stealing, not working diligently on the other 6 days in preparation for the Lord's Day in which we are called to worship Him, not delighting in the Lord's Day, rather contemplating our worldly employments, our school, our worldly pleasures. Maybe it's cheating. Maybe it's lusting. Maybe it's all these other things. I don't know all of your sins. You know them more than me. And the Lord reveals them to you. He reveals them to you through the preaching of the Word. He reveals them to you through other people as they tell you the Word. He reveals them to you in family worship and in private worship. Whatever it is that afflicts us in our lives, in our sin, when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is calling us to forsake all else and to follow Him. What the Lord is putting His finger upon is why it is dangerous to say, I will serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will give up everything for Him except, and you fill in the blank. I will serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will give up everything for Him except, and you fill in the blank. What is it? If that is your attitude, if that is your desire, as your Not just struggling with sin, but as your desire, this is what you want. I submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll give up everything except. If that is your attitude, that's your desire, if there's anything in the Word of the Lord that He requires of you, and you absolutely outrightly say, Lord, I will give You everything but not this. If that is your attitude, then you're not a Christian. I did not say a weak Christian. I said no Christian. Because this is what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. It's not simply the message that we find here. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it far from you. If it is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. How can the Lord be saying this? He isn't saying that we must perfectly obey Him in thought, word, and deed, and be sinless in this life. Be perfect, though we need to have that standing before God in Christ. Rather, He's saying that in principle we have died and come to the Lord. And we must forsake all for the sake of Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, that we have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, and we are not our own. And so we desire, because a Christian who has the Holy Spirit has this desire, you have this desire to put all before Him and lay it all down before Him and say, I want you above all these other things. If you're a Christian, you have that desire. Well, you'll struggle with that, will fail, will sin, but you have the desire for that. And Yahweh is saying, and this text and all of Scripture is that if you claim the name of the Lord, third commandment, you have no rights to do as you please. You have no right to say that the cost of following the Lord is too high. He says, cut off your hand. He says, pluck out your eye. He says, cast off your foot if you need to. But follow me. It is better to enter into eternal life crippled than to have these things and be cast into hell. That's a sobering message. That's what we're being taught here in chapter 5. And so the question, are you hearing what the Lord is saying to you? Are you hearing His voice in the Scriptures? Because we live in a time when it's easy to be called a Christian. We can say we're a Christian. We can go out in the world, we can find millions of Christians that claim to be Christian, that come to buildings and worship. So-called. But there are, it's very costly to gather in the name of the Lord. There are some places where that's very different. You can't walk into a building and perhaps even not be a Christian because they're risking their lives. It's very costly to gather in the name of the Lord in some places. The vision of the scroll isn't going out to the world. Did you notice that? It is going to the church. It's going to Judah. God's people. He's not sending the scroll to Babylon. The scroll is not seen in the vision before Persia or anywhere else, but only to Judah, who are called by His name. And so we must begin with this principle. Whether it is of the third or eighth commandments or any of God's commandments or all of God's commandments, in principle we must ask ourselves, have I forsaken all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I willing to do that? Do I want to do that? And if I have, when I sin, or when I am revealed my particular sins, even past sins, when I am revealed those sins over time, am I repenting of those sins and turning from those sins particularly and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ concerning each sin I am rebuked and convinced of, I'm convicted of, excuse me. And so the call, firstly, the command to you is repent of your particular sins particularly. Second, we see God's warning against sin. So it's not a command, but we see God's warning against sin here. Verse 3, this is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole land. Surely everyone who steals will be purged away according to the writing on one side, and everyone who swears will be purged away according to the writing on the other side. I will make it go forth, declares the Lord of hosts, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. So the two people who are the two different sins. It's going into their houses. And it will spend the night within the house and consume it with its timbers and stones. So Yahweh's saying, my judgment will assuredly come. And the death of those in Christ, there is hope. But there is no hope for those outside of Christ. There's no comfort we can offer to those who are outside of Christ and to even to their families when they die. Except that they would turn to the Lord Jesus to be saved. There's nothing we can say that can bring peace about the one who dies without Christ. Except the gospel. What we recognize as God's people is that in this death of the unbelieving, there is a certain finality. The judgment of God has come. And once you die, you will enter into an eternal place. Either heaven or hell. And none of the inhabitants of that eternal place, wherever that may be for each person, nobody will change their residence after that. For all eternity, it will be the same. And so there's something sobering about thinking about that, isn't there? And here is our merciful Lord telling us ahead of time, before death, Here's our merciful God, our gracious God, telling us ahead of time, here's the scroll, acting like a banner over the land of Judah, over the church. You do not need to be in the dark anymore concerning the judgments of God. Concerning the indictments that will come against you. I'm telling you, right up front, here's your problem. Sin. Hear my voice. Repent of your sins. Listen to me. And if you do not, here's the curse. Here's the condemnation. Here's the consequence that will come upon you. But if you do listen to me, you will be saved and you'll have life forever. What a gracious God that we have who would come, who would bring to light these truths which are dark to many people. He brings light these truths so that you would be warned ahead of time. It's not the last instant, it could be for some, but it's not unknown to you anymore. Praise the Lord. And so he gives this so you would live. It's for the purpose that you would live. That you would have not the cursings upon you, but you would have the benediction, the blessings of God upon you forever, and not die forever, but live forever. He's saying those who see their sin and turn from it unto me, believing in my Son, Jesus will not be cursed and die forever, but will live with me and my Son and my Spirit blessed forever. What a gracious God we have. Because he could have never revealed these truths to you. He could have left you in your sin, let you go on into destruction, which you deserve, which we all deserve. But he has, by his amazing grace, revealed it to you in the Scriptures and revealed it to us this morning. He's revealed to you exactly who you are, sinner, what your problem is, sin, and who he is, a gracious God, a holy God, a gracious God, who warns you of what's going to happen, warns you of what has happened with Jesus and the gospel, and tells you how you can have life. He gives you the solution, his Son. Yahweh will judge the world, that's a fact. He will judge you according to your sins, whatever they may be. It may not be limited to the sin. We see the two particular sins we see on the scroll in these verses, but they are written on your heart since you are created. They are written in God's Word and put on display before you, screaming to you that if you stay as you are, you will die. The Lord's curse will come. So you'll the question before you, so will you choose this day eternal death? The only thing you need to do to gain eternal death is nothing. You stay as you are. But he pronounces the curse and the warning so that we would turn to him and live. The final point this morning, the third and final point, God's punishment of sin. God's punishment of sin, verse 4. It will make it, the scroll, go forth, declares the Lord of hosts, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. And it will spend the night within that house and consume it with its timber and stones. Yahweh is not concerned about the sinfulness of houses. It's a vision, remember? He's saying something here. He's concerned about the sinfulness of people who live in the houses. And the scroll going forth, consuming the house, means that it will consume the house with all its inhabitants. This is much like the description we find in Leviticus, where a house is condemned for leprous plague or mold or some uncleanness. And when the priest comes, he sees the house cannot become clean. No, there's no remedy for the uncleanliness. It is beyond fixing. The plague is spreading throughout the house. And the only thing left to do is break down the house, break down its stones, grind it into powder, and cast it outside of the camp so that it's not a danger to the rest of God's people. That's the image here. It seems the drawing upon, as he brings up houses here, the judgment of the Lord will surely come. Many people hear the gospel and say, these are weighty questions. Eternity, truth, Jesus, religion, Christianity. These are weighty questions, they're difficult questions. And they say to themselves, I have time to think about this. I'll think about it another time, another day. Perhaps those of you who are younger, children, you say, well, it's still too early. I'm still kind of young, and so I'm going to wait until I'm able to leave my own home, you know, leave my parents, and I'll be able to think more clearly about these things and objectively on my own, apart from my parents' opinion, a few years from now. I have plenty of time to worry about these things when I grow into adulthood. Beloved, notice the certainty of God's curse coming upon the land. And I ask those of you who are questioning and those of you who are younger, why would you remain under the curse any moment longer? For a moment longer. When He calls you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to turn to Him, receive His mercy this very day. Do you realize that the reason any one of you would perish in this room today is because of your own stubborn heart? And maybe it is. You're questioning and you're saying, well, I have not seen this. I haven't had this great conversion experience. I haven't seen revealed to me as like God speaking audibly directly from heaven and saying, this is right. This is true. The gospel. If you're waiting for that, that's not going to happen. He speaks. He's come down to you already. He speaks to you right here in the Word. Very clearly. And what we find there is a great light. And it's Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may think, well, I haven't had this, you know, the great conversion experience where, you know, here I am one day, and then at some moment, I haven't had the great spirit well up inside me and have this great emotional response to the gospel. Not everyone has such a thing. And here He is, He's speaking to you very clearly. He's shown us in John, He's already shown us in John that it's the Holy Spirit is there. If you believe, you have the Holy Spirit with you. If you believe. The only reason you would perish in this room today, any of you here, is because of your own stubborn heart, because you won't believe. Hasn't Yahweh told you that if you stay the way you are, you'll be cursed? Hasn't He told you to turn from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus that you might be saved? You dare stand before the presence of God today and say no when He has shown you great mercy and warning you of what is to come. Because what is offered to you by the Father is His Son. And in your place, it's free and costs you nothing. It's free. The gospel is a gift. It's the gift of faith, the gift of grace, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. His grace, it's all a gift. And then in place of you being cursed forever and ever stood the Lord Jesus in your place at the cross, receiving in His body and His soul the wrath of God for your sin and guilt, that if we use the imagery from here, instead of a banner flying over the land and bringing the indictment upon each and every one of you and each and every one of you being cursed, it rather fell upon the undeserving, sinless Jesus Christ. It was flown over Him by His body given, His blood shed. There's the gift of the Father, of Christ to you, freely offered. And that, the weight of that should fall upon you. And the truth of that should sink in. And then do you dare stand before His presence today and say, no, I don't want that. I don't want His mercy. I don't want His grace. I don't want His Son. I don't want His righteousness. I don't want blessing. I would rather have cursing and death forever and no hope. And if that's what you're saying, no, then you'll be judged. Or for all who believe, you will not perish, but be cursed, or be cursed, but have everlasting life. You'll be blessed. And it's that which we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. As we're preparing for next week, we're thinking about the Lord's Supper. That's what we celebrate. The gift of Jesus for us. Beloved, are you resting exclusively in the mercies of God in Jesus Christ? Do you sincerely hate your sin, like Paul in Romans 7? And though you may love Him little, do you truly love Him? Do you desire to follow the Lamb wherever He leads? Come and repent. If you cannot come to him with repentance, one of the Puritans says, come to him for repentance. He is everything you need. The purpose of Zechariah 5, this passage, is a call to repent. And that's to the church. To you, all of you here. To repent of your particular sins particularly. And then the warning if you don't. A warning to those who are not his people, Christians, who have not believed the gospel. That there will be cursing and judgment to those who do not believe. And the warning comes, why? Because for the purpose to drive you to Jesus. Drive you to Christ and know him. And so do you believe the text that is before us? It's God's word. It's no less God's word than John 3:16. Do you believe it? If you do, then come and repent and turn to your Savior and be blessed. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise you and thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for its directness. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you that you have given us, in your mercy and grace, your Son and your Spirit. For those who are apart from you, we ask that you would send your Spirit into their hearts now, accompanying the word that has gone forth, and give them faith. Grant them and shower them with your grace, as you have showered many of us already here. Lord, those of us who are your people, we ask that you would cause us to be, over time, as you see fit, according to your will, reveal to us our sin, our particular sins. Convict us of those sins, that we would turn back to you, repenting and continually believing, and strengthen our faith, that we might be further cleansed of sin, sanctified. Prepare us now for glory when we will enter in and worship you forever and ever and be perfect. My Father, we ask that you would care for us. Warn us. Continually give us this warning that it would continually bring us back to Jesus and our need for him, need of him. And these things we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.